Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury, full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before the people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. More of the same. You know, judgment coming, punishment for their sin, as we continue through the book of Jeremiah, for a good cause and for a designated reason and purpose did God call Jeremiah as a minister and as an author in the Word. Let's pray. Father, as we continue through your Word, we ask that you would have your way in us this morning. Lift us up, Lord. Give us energy. Fill us with your Spirit. Show us, Lord, your plan, the ways of the Lord. We stand in them, consider them, and live. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of Jeremiah 6, we didn't read this morning. Repetitive. A lot of Jeremiah is repetitive. Repent, you rebellious people. And given in a different mode of communication, different pictures, different drama, just to reach the people that they would respond. But the beginning, 1 through 9, again, talks about sounding the alarm, setting up a signal fire for coming out of the north, and Babylon's coming. And when they come, Jeremiah prophesies, they're going to cut down the trees and build a mound, lay siege on Jerusalem, which took place, which happened, being warned before it happened. They were called to take heed and listen and repent. But if you take a closer look at the terminology, you know, of Babylon coming out of the north, it's really God, someone said, it's God himself being the combatant, or he's behind it, he's allowing it, he's using them as an instrument of his punishment. Babylon's coming. Take heed. judgment is coming. Jeremiah's ministry, we noted already, is a ministry of rejection. But he takes a position in and among the people, and it's really in representative of God's position in and among the people. And God's position in and among the people was a ministry of confrontation to confront the people. Even though they rejected him, God confronts them. God confronts us. Who he is in his position. Jeremiah, and you could almost say God, in his position, is met with frustration because people don't respond. Look in verse 10. The Bible says, we read this morning, "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised." Again, you know, uncircumcised, giving a picture of like, you know, have being covered with foreskin. They don't hear. They don't listen. Ears are covered. They get earplugs in. Frustration of God trying to reach people, you, me, people, and the response of rejection brings frustration. They wouldn't listen. The Bible tells us, you know, over and over again about the heart being uncircumcised, and a description of man not being in a right place before the Lord. Here the ears are uncircumcised, covered up, not listening. The heart uncircumcised, not letting God in, you know, dealing with God on the surface, met with frustration. Both of these ideas Stephen touched on in the book of Acts. I'll read it to you. As they were stoning him or getting ready to stone him, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Rejection of God, resistance of the Holy Spirit brings frustration to God. He's frustrated with people that don't respond, as Jeremiah was frustrated. God called Jeremiah to a ministry of confrontation, to confront the people. He called Jeremiah to deal with them. And he really kind of describes how he was to deal with them. In verse 27, at the end of chapter 6, look at it. He says, "I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people." When Jeremiah was called by God in chapter 1, the Bible tells us, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land." How Jeremiah dealt with the people. God set him up among the people in a strong way. Assayer means fortress. He was there not only to confront the people, but he was strong in how he confronted the people. Really representing God's position. God confronting man, me and you. And God dealing with us, me and you. And people, strongly, "I have set you up like a strong pillar among the people." He's called to deal with the people as an assayer. Strong position, God's position, to confront, to deal with people, to deal with me and you. The end of verse 27 would go on to explain more of Jeremiah's ministry or God's position towards you and me. He went on to say in verse 27 at the end, "That you may know and test their way," God dealing with us in a strong way, confronting us, "that we may know." He wants us to know. He tests us. He tests us so that we would know we would pass the test. And he does that through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, in God's position Jeremiah took as one to confront, confrontation with rejection, confront the people, to deal with them strongly in a strong position, to test them, to know their way, that we would know our hearts before him. He confronts us. He deals with us strongly. He doesn't wink at us. He's not one that flatters us. He tells us the truth. If we have an open ear to hear what he says, he tells us the truth about ourselves. And he deals with man strongly. Going on in verse 28 through 30, communicating through Jeremiah, here you're an assayer to test and to know their way, our hearts. He goes on in verse 28, let's pick up in 28, they are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. Jeremiah, using, I don't want to say every trick in the book, but every expression, every phraseology, all the terms and different ways to communicate, to reach man, or we could say us, the Holy Spirit speaking, to reach us through the Word. But he uses the picture of a refiner, one that works with metal. I was reading a commentary. Metallurgically speaking, he talks about a refiner working with metal. When you put the different metal, when you take the metal, scrap metal to the recycler, they put it in the fire. And I don't know all the details, but I know lead melts really fast. I remember making sinkers back in the, we take them in little chunks of lead and put them in a bottle cap, and they do it with a lighter. Lead melts easy. Representing sin as an impurity in the metals, as the refiner lights the fire, puts the metal in it, that the lead would be drawn off, that the impurities would be released, removed. To confront man strongly, to test and to know what's in their heart, that the process of the removal of impurities, and that sin would be removed from our life. Using this expression or terminology as a metal worker, God's position to confront, to deal with, that we would know in a strong way, to refine us, different temperatures, expose different metals. We go through things, and some of us have to go through worse things. Some of us that are hard-headed have to go through even worse things still. And some people who are hard-hearted have to go through really bad, hard things to be refined, that the impurities would be removed, to test and know what's in their heart, that God would get a response from man, from you, from me, to deal with us, to confront us. It's God's position Jeremiah takes as he stands up among the people. Tough ministry. Then I see, you know, contrasted again, the people's position, one of a wrong position or the imposition of the people. See, God has rights over us, over you, over me. He has the right to confront me. He has a right to deal. He has a right to get in my business. He has a right to get in my heart and tell me the truth about myself, to confront me. Self-confrontation. He has the right to tell me who I am, what I've done, where I'm wrong. He has that position because of who he is. But the people, They would impose their own way towards God. Look in verse 28, at the beginning of verse 28. They are all stubborn rebels, rebellious, resisting the Holy Spirit, rejecting God's word. Over and over again, same message, yet for good reason and good purpose. There's a need for it. Rebels against God, rejecting, resisting, rebelling. Look at the end of verse 16. The very end. Then you'll find the rest of yourself. But they said, we will not walk in it. No, I'm not going to do it. I don't want your way, God. Resisting, rejecting. Look at the end of verse 17. The very end. But they said, we will not listen. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to hear about it. Resisting, rebelling, rejecting the Lord, rejecting God's word. Here's a bad one. Look in the end of verse 10. And they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. God's left us his word. It's the greatest possession that we can get our hands on as man. It's the greatest revelation of truth known to man. He shows us the plan of salvation. He reveals to us how we can receive his grace and his mercy. But rejecting him, they looked at God's word and they reproach God's word. Resisting the Holy Spirit, rejecting God. The imposition, the wrong position, rebellion against God. Standing in their own way. What they did accept, they rejected God in their wrong position, but what they did accept, Jeremiah chides them in verse 13, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Here's one that applies to us, me. Paul says, I would have not known sin if it wasn't for the law. For then the law says, I shall not covet. Paul confessed he was guilty of the sin of coveting or covetousness. Coveting. Wanting more. Not being satisfied with what you have, your lot, who you are, where he placed you, his plan for you. Fighting him. Resisting him. Given over to covetousness. Going on in verse 13, it says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. A man who rejects and resists and rebels against God is one who's dealing falsely, occupied with lies about himself, about who God is, about heaven. Everyone's going to go to heaven. There is no hell. God is a God of love. He loves me, no matter what I do. He doesn't judge me. He doesn't deal with my sin. They deal falsely, even to the priest, the Bible says. Many, you know, mediums or venues you tune into, you know, have fluff in their message. The Church of Tomorrow, Unity Church, there's no sin. You dwell on sin, that's a negative. That's the message you'll hear. You go there. There's no sin. You know, God wants you to be happy and to think happy thoughts and not deal with anything that might be painful. And the deception, they fall, dealing falsely about judgment, about God, about heaven, about hell. You're okay. Everything's fine. Again, you know, it's only wrong if you think it's wrong. A behavior modification. He goes on to explain in verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. Really what he's saying is they're dealing with the problem with a superficial band-aid. And that's the truth. If I or you or people don't deal with sin biblically before him, we're not dealing with the root of the problem. They got a deep wound. They're putting a Band-Aid on it. They're treating the symptoms and not the root of the problem. That's what he's saying. God's saying, you know, they're walking around, they're saying, peace, peace, and judgment's coming. It isn't okay. Things are going to get worse. Judgment's coming. Babylon's coming out of the north. They're going to lay siege on Jerusalem. Terrible, horrible time. The Bible describes, depicts what took place during that siege. But it isn't okay. You're not okay. You need him. We need his mercy. We need his salvation. We need to be honest before him. We need to not reproach his word. We need to recognize his word is the instrument that he uses to deal with us. Not reproach it, not come against it, not fight it, not rebel against it. Accept it. Have your way in me, Lord. It's his instrument. What they accepted was covetousness. They dealt falsely, placed Band-Aids on the problem. Sin is the problem. And not dealing with the problem is not facing the truth. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wounds. All they ever offer to my deeply wounded people are empty hopes for peace. Everything's going to be okay. Things are turning around. Things are better. It's looking good. So all they can say is a positive outlook rather than being honest about what the problem is. Sin is bringing the problem to your life, to my life. Sin is the only thing that separates me from God. Those who call upon him in truth are those who face the truth. What they accepted in their imposition, their wrong position before God, dealing falsely. You know, we at Calvary Chapel kind of get the bad rap sometimes. You know, here we are again in Jeremiah. Come on, sit down. We're going to talk about repentance and judgment, punishment. We're in Jeremiah week after week. Here we go again. But in truth, that's what God's saying through Jeremiah. We have to take the pill. We have to sit before him and hear what he says. I remember being accused of just talking about God's love when we were in 1 John. Someone actually accused me, man, every week you're just talking about God's love. God loves you. Because John tells us how much God loves us. Because 1 John is all about God's love. The instrument of his word. Jeremiah. Repentance. Being repentant, really giving your heart to the Lord, opening yourself up before him is what Jeremiah does surgery on. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Let him have his way in you. It's hard, but it's supposed to be hard. It hurts, but we're supposed to feel pain. John Wesley was accused or often said, why do you always talk about the need to be born again? And John Wesley answered, because you need to be born again. Jeremiah, why, Jeremiah, are you always talking about repentance? Because you need to repent. And I need to repent. We need to understand repentance. We need to see what irks God. But the people dealing falsely, just talking about peace when there was no peace, they misdiagnosed the problem, they mistreated the problem, they were in an imposition before God. In verse 28, they are bronze, silver, hard as steel, resolute in their stubborn rejection. Verse 29, for the wicked are not being drawn off. See, in that picture of the being, you know, in the refiner's fire, the sin, the impurities, not being removed. They're not allowing God and his way in their life. The instrument of God, his word, God's plan. He wants our hearts. He wants us closer to him. What's in the way? Sin. So he deals with us, confronts us, he deals with us strongly. And his plan is to test us that we would know and that we would respond and that we'd be closer. We're his kids. You know, you think, well, how come it's got to be like that? And you ever think, like, you know, when you're growing up and all, man, why do I got to work in the yard all the time? Because you're a part of this family, Mike. And we're part of his family. Thus, as a holy God, a loving Father who cares for us deeply, he's going to deal with us strongly. He wants us to stay right, to be right, to respond to him. And which brings me to my last point. We had God's position through Jeremiah, people's imposition, wrong position before God. Now, what's the right position? That's God's position. Obviously, that's God's position. To be refined, to allow him his work through his word, his dealings. You know, we used to say their expression young, you know, when we were younger, now she's fine. You know, we would say, no, that's, she's fine. Talking about a girl like, you know, that was knockout, gorgeous, she's fine. But that's the surface. She might be pretty on the surface. But he wants us to be refined in our heart, inwardly. That's how God wants to deal with us. Allowing him to deal with us is taking the right position, the removal of impurities. We're to feel how God feels. God hates sin. Look in verse 15. At the beginning of 15 it says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. No, they didn't even feel bad when they sinned. God wants us to be sensitive towards sin. That's what's called conviction in the Bible. We're to be convicted by him. He is. The Bible tells us about him. He has feelings. You know that we can hurt him? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't continue to hurt him by being in sin. But be sensitive to sin. Take his position on sin. Let him remove the impurities. Feel ashamed when you do something wrong. That's right. Blush when you hear something filthy. That's the right position. They're not even ashamed anymore. We can grow callous. But the right position before God is to allow his refining, to feel how God feels, ashamed of sin. Shame, blushing, feel wrong, convicted. We're to take the right road. That's the right position in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. You know, the old book, the old truth, the old rugged cross is still the right way. You know, go to the old book. Go to the old truth about salvation. That endured through all generations, through the Great Depression, through World War I and II, and those spiritual revivals, and the founding fathers, as someone said, the colonial American beginning, the Puritans. Go back to the old way, him, his truth, his word. Allow him his dealings. Stand in that way, the old path, the truth and the word. Repentance. Accept it. It's supposed to hurt. Stand in the ways and see. Consider his ways. Accept him. Accept his truth. Accept his word. So, God's position is the right position. He has the right over me and you. To deal with us in a strong way, to test us that we would know who we are in our heart, to refine us. That scripture in Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us, Moses told the children that went through the wilderness for 40 years. He says, and you shall remember, after they were coming out of the wilderness experience, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. God allows everything to happen to us. It's on purpose. I was stuck at the border for 4.5 hours the other day and then 3.5 hours yesterday. He does it on purpose. He allows it. And he does it for good reason. We go through what we grow through, but the purpose of his reasoning and his dealings, to humble you, that you would know what's in your heart. He tests us. Hey, if it isn't all rosy, it isn't a rose, you know, stroll through the rose garden often, to see whether you will keep my commandments. Are you going to hang with me? Do you love me? Do you want me? He'll test us to see. So our position is to accept him and his position and yield to the process. It's repentance time to respond to him. That's what he's after, a response. He's after a relationship, an active one, a living, active faith, one that's in step and in keeping on speaking terms, that keeps short accounts with him. You sin, ask for forgiveness. Not to be stiff-necked, stubborn, strong, take your own position in your own way. Let's stand. Allowing him his way. That's what the title of my message this morning is. What's my position? If God's position is the right one, he has the right to deal with us, confront us in a strong way. He has the right to test us that we might know what's in our heart. He has the right to refine us, to remove the impurities. But our position is to accept him for who he is. Allow him, through the instrument of his word, to have his way in us, through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your plans for us are good and not evil. We thank you that you love us, Lord, and that you're close, near to those who call upon you, those who call upon you in truth. Lord, let us circumcise our ears that we might hear, circumcise our hearts that you might have your way in us. Lord, we look to you, we thank you, we praise you. We ask that you would plant your word in our hearts that we would not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.